you're on this side, you may have to crane your neck a little bit, or I'll slow down on the scripture references. So if you got your phone or your Bible, make sure you get there on time. So we'll apologize for that, get it fixed. You can kind of see we're in the middle of freshening things up anyway, so it's a good excuse that it broke down today, even though I don't know why. But if you would go to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 7 through 10 this morning. We're talking about reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. And I've been repeating the principle of sowing and reaping every time we start on Sunday morning. And you hopefully know it by now that you reap only if you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. If, what, later, and more. And that's a universal principle of sowing and reaping. And the Bible in Galatians chapter 6 uses that explain to us, to teach to us that specifically in this context, we're to be sowing in the field of restoring a brother that has fallen to a trespass or a sin. We're to help them bear their burdens while carrying our own. And we're also have the sowing principle of giving, that we're to be giving to the one who teaches us that. That would be the church. So we have this cycle that the Lord has put into place, that we restore one another, we bear one another's burdens, and we support the teaching of the biblical principles that we learn from sowing and reaping. And so today we're going to pick up in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7. So we're going to read through verse 10, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It is in this context that Paul writes, "So do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you don't sow in these, you're reaping to something, or you're sowing to something else, and you're going to reap something else." Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." If you just sow to yourself all the time, that means if all of your energy, all of your money is just consumed with me, spending it on me, thinking about me, contributing to me, well, then that is corruption. It's going to end. There is a destruction to that. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that life there is kind of the eternal things of life. If you sow into a brother's life who has fallen in a trespass and he is restored, that is very much an eternal blessing that will come out of that. And then we're going to pick up today in verses 9 and 10. "So let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time," or "for in the proper time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity..." So we have the time, we have the opportunity, "let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith." Now, all kind of tongue-in-cheek aside here for a minute, I do want to seriously pause for a minute, and I want you to consider the prosperity gospel. And I know I bash it quite often, but I probably haven't defined it for you. You kind of may know what it looks like, but it really plays a part in what we're going to be talking about today. The prosperity gospel is defined by their own definition. It is a teaching that your faith, true faith, is expressed through positive thoughts and positive words and a can-do attitude when you wake up in the morning. You combine that with giving money to what organization that's teaching this. I won't call it a church, but whatever group is teaching this theology. And the more money that you give to those who teach this, then you are going to reap more money, more health, a happier life, your best life now. So that means that if you are having difficulties in life, financial struggles and poverty, then that means your problem is you haven't given me enough money and your faith in God is not enough. And so just send some more. And by the way, if you give me the money, but then you still struggle, that's not my problem. That's your problem because you really haven't sown it in faith. Does that make sense? And it's this vicious cycle. That is actually a prosperity gospel. God, you give to him. It's transactional. You give to him in money, and he will give you more back. And that is what they teach. Paul goes on to say, and I want you to think about something for a minute, and then I'll tie these together. Look at verses 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. So there are those in this day that believe that if you wanted to be saved, the males had to go through a male surgery of circumcision, and then you could be saved. You had to do an action in the flesh. You had to do something. So this fleshly action of this surgery, and do the surgery so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So there were those who they were debating and arguing. And so those who said you need to be circumcised to be saved, they're persecuting other people. And so just do this fleshly thing so that you won't have to endure the persecution. So your life will be easy. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. So these people teaching circumcision, they don't keep all the other parts of the law. They just want to do this one. And Paul is really trying to reason why. Why do people who don't keep the law want to keep just this one piece of the law for this male surgery? He goes on to say, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast. So that they may boast in your fleshly action. You sowed something in the flesh, and then they get to boast because look at what I taught them to do. It's all business. It's this fleshly thing that they do. And I know it's not the same exactly as what we have as a prosperity gospel today, but it is in the same category that you do this act in the flesh and you'll get some benefit. It's transactional. If I do this thing for the Lord, if I give money, if I have this surgery, then my life will be easier. It's kind of the same version of the same thing, just repackaged today. The Judaizers did the exact same thing in Paul's day. And they were basically teaching this, that if you get this circumcision in the flesh, you'll reap a spiritual blessing, that is salvation, and then the leader can boast. And so now both benefit from this kind of theology. That makes sense? It's the same thing, isn't it? You look at prosperity gospel today, you give that preacher your money, he benefits. You believe you're benefiting from that, and you both see it as transactional, as God now is going to do this fleshly thing for you. Your life will be easier. But now the prosperity gospel comes in many forms. Now today we deal with when we say it, we think of the televangelistic, right? The tele-evangelist type of prosperity gospel. Well, that's the extreme. Anybody with a quarter spiritual brain can see that coming 100 miles away. You don't need a quarter of a spiritual brain. I don't even know if you need an eighth of any kind of brain to see this coming down the road. And you wonder, why are they duped by these guys? Let me tell you, they're not duped. You understand? These guys flaunt it because that's what the people want, the same thing. They're not duped. They know what they're doing. I'm giving my money so that I will get a better life now. Look at this pastor. Look, he flies around in jets. He's got limos. He's got multi-million-dollar, multiple mansions. And if I could just do that, I can get the same thing. They're after the same thing, an easier, better life. Health, wealth, and all that goes with that. Does that make sense? So don't look at those people on TV. Don't watch it. But if you're breezing through the channel and you see the masses involved in this, they're not duped. They're after something physical now. And now let me say this. That's the extreme. On the opposite end of that spectrum, I'm going to say something. Let me finish it by the end of the sermon. Most of us, we have been exposed to a very subtle teaching of the same thing. You may not know it because it's so subtle that you don't see it until it's too late. We call it burnout. I'm exhausted. I'm just too tired. You know, bitterness and whatever. Why? Because something has been taught and followed wrongly in that, but it's been so subtle that you didn't see it. And the subtlety is what I'm concerned about. I'm really not concerned about the big tooth guy on TV. We can pick him out. What I'm concerned with my congregation is the subtlety of do this fleshly thing and you'll get something for you. That's what I'm concerned with. That affects every part of our church. That affects our giving, our tithes, our offerings, our service, our study. Because if you think that I'm going to get some personal benefit out of it, you know, don't point fingers at the big tooth guy on TV. There's not a whole lot of difference there, except the extreme. Look at verse 9. So look what he says. So do not lose heart in doing good. Don't get burned out. For in due time or proper time, you will reap if you don't grow weary. And so Paul has added this reminder, this mark of motivation here, that the phrase here for in due time or in the proper time, look at that very closely. For don't lose heart in doing good, because we will reap if we do not grow weary in the due time. And there's our problem, is timing, isn't it? Timing is always humanity's problem. Because when I offer a prayer, it's a J.G. Wentworth type prayer. I want my prayer answered, and I want my prayer answered now. And so we want to put God on our timetable for a harvest. And during that season of waiting is when we get frustrated. And that may be due to what we have planted. We have planted something that we shouldn't have planted. Remember, you reap only what you plant. Now, when a farmer, and I don't know much about anything about farming except growing up in a huge garden that I had to get up daybreak and go out there and, you know, fight snakes and bugs and everything else that goes with it. I hated gardening, but my grandpa and my dad would give me up early every morning, and here we would go. But I do know this, and my grandfather was a pretty good farmer. A farmer plants a crop in the springtime, and he can calculate with reasonable accuracy when he's going to get a harvest. Pretty close, right? He knows the season probably down to a specific time. But there's also many variables in gardening, isn't there, that the farmer takes into consideration. Storms, weather, insects, blight, plague, whatever it may be. And that farmer knows, considering all those variables, that pretty much every year he knows the season, he knows when to put the seed in the ground, and he knows at some point he is going to get a harvest. But it's during that time between putting the seed in the ground and the harvest that he is waiting that often the process will break down. The hardest work is not putting the seed in the ground. I'd probably even say the hardest work is not even harvesting it. And so in the prosperity gospel mindset and in the theological world, there is where we break down because we planted the wrong thing. And so we planted a seed that is for me. And now I'm going to wait to get my benefit, my harvest, me, a better car, a fatter bank account, health. And so that's what I'm sowing, because if I do this for the Lord, then I'm going to get me a blessing, right? That is a version of the same thing of prosperity gospel. It is so subtle, though. We use it in our everyday vernacular. I'm going to do this, and the Lord's going to bless me. Understand what you're saying. You're really not saying anything different than what the big tooth guy on TV said. You're doing something, you're planting a seed, and you're going to wait to get you something back. And it's during that time that people get frustrated and they burn out because they're waiting for this due time, and the time is just not working out for them. Because the harvest of a spiritual life at its best is not predictable. So let's say we put a spiritual seed in the ground. We can plant it, but we have no idea of a season of harvest. We don't know. A farmer knows. A prosperity gospel guy kind of hope that he knows. But if you plant a true spiritual seed in the ground, restoring your brother, bearing burdens, giving, serving, all those things, you have no idea what the harvest is going to be. You don't know when. You know it's going to be a spiritual harvest, but you don't know when it's going to be. You know that there's a harvest assured, but it's not going to come on your time. It's going to come on God's time. And those who plant spiritual seeds understand this, and that's why they don't get burnout. They put the seed in the ground. You just plant and water and then let Lord give the increase. It's His business. Let Him do it. Because I didn't put something in the ground to get something back for me, personally. And so that is why Paul is saying, in serving God, and this is in the context of this circumcision that will follow, doing His fleshly thing, this serving God waiting, this is where people get weary. And this is where the prosperity gospel preachers come and they find their prey. Isn't it? You have a really good church member, really good Christian. They try to sow a spiritual seed. They wait and wait and wait, and they don't really see anything. And the prosperity gospel guy comes in and said, well, here's why. You give to me and give more money to me, and then now you're going to reap some benefit. Let me put it this way. And I probably truly believe this. And I don't know if it's right or wrong. It's what I believe. So what I believe is not neither right or wrong. It's just what I believe. And I always tell you when I believe something that it is just what I believe. But I truly believe we continue to sow spiritual seeds in our church, I probably will not ever see the harvest. You may not see it, but that next generation will see it. It's not may not benefit you. It may not benefit me. Now, can we get benefits of that? But yeah, but we're not doing it for personal things, are we? We are investing and planting and putting seed in the ground and doing good because we want someone else to get the harvest. And there's the difference. Look, I know, and probably I don't know about this congregation because a lot of y'all have been around here for a long time, but I know some of you in your personal stories, much more in that second service today, but I know many stories of people in our church. They've invested in the past at another church and another pastor. They've invested time and energy and money and offerings and emotions. They've invested a lot only to reap destruction, corruption, church splits, fighting, heartbreak. So they come from another church and they come here and they don't trust the pastor. They don't trust the church. They don't trust the system. And they're thinking, well, you know, I don't know, but I'll just show up and I'll just kind of sit here and kind of sit on the sidelines and watch things go. But listen, the reason it all broke down before, it might not have been extreme prosperity gospel, but it was a subtle version of the prosperity gospel that was taught there. And now they want to avoid anything that has to do with serving God financially, time, energy, because they've been burned before. And that's because somewhere along the line, someone taught them to sow in the flesh. It was subtle. They didn't catch it at the time. It was subtle. You give your money to this church, you serve to this church, and your car won't break down. I've heard it. My dad used to teach it after he repented of it later on in life. You give God the tither, He's going to come get it from you somewhere. One way. You ever heard that? That's wrong. That's a subtle version of coercion that if I don't give God my money, He's going to come get it from me. That is sowing in the flesh because you're wanting a material benefit from giving God the offering. And that pastor at the other church, he took pay, but he never planted a spiritual seed among his people. He didn't care about them. He was a hireling. He did just enough physical things to keep people happy, to keep his job. But he didn't preach to convict or to correct. He preached this materialistic version of serve God and you'll get some blessing today. It sounded good, felt good, and the people wanted it too. But eventually what happens? What does Paul say? You sow to the flesh, what are you going to get? Corruption. And corruption is destruction. That's why you get burnout. Paul says, don't lose heart doing good. Don't you dare give up. Plant the right seed and then let God deal with the harvest. Look at verse 10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those household of faith. Opportunity. I like that. While we have the opportunity. See, the farmer plants, like we said. And then what does he do after he plants? He waits. But does waiting mean he's doing nothing? No. The hard work begins, doesn't it? I can remember, even in the huge garden my grandfather had, I didn't really mind the plowing and the planting and even the harvesting. I hated the rest of the stuff in between. And that farmer, he just doesn't sit and do nothing waiting for the harvest. He does all the irrigation, the watering, the fertilizing, the weeding, the fighting the insects, whatever they do. Some of you know you've had garden. You get up during that time of waiting. You get up every morning and you're doing something to cultivate, to protect, to bring about a good harvest out of that garden. And that is when all the difficulties come, is after the planting. But the farmer does not quit. He doesn't give up when difficulties come at him. That's when he does, as what it says here, a good work. That's when all the good work is done, is between the planting and the harvesting. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor down the road. At the beginning of every year, for about the first month, his garden was immaculate. By the end of the summer, the thing looked like a big weed garden. Every year, plants laid over, everything brown, dried up. You know, I don't know if he ever got anything out of that garden. You know, bug infested, just looked like a big mess. Every year you drove by, it was the same story. You know why? Because he did the planting, he got started, but then he didn't do the good work. He didn't take the opportunity to do the good work to bring about a good harvest. And it was just grown up with weeds, and probably, I don't know if he ever got anything out of it, like I said. And so listen, Paul's using these farming analogies here. And this is why, because we sow a spiritual seed, a good seed, we do a good work. Sow a spiritual seed of restoration, bearing burdens, giving, serving God. We do something very good, eternal. Do you think we sow a spiritual seed on Monday and then bam, Tuesday, we get something out of it? Well, of course not. It's after you sow a spiritual seed that the difficulties come. I want to tell you, you sow a seed of restoring a sinner back in fellowship with God, it's a long, difficult process. And you take the opportunity to do good. Don't quit. The work is hard. And that's when all the hard work does come. Does that make sense? So we have a lot of kids growing up in this church. Do you think we got troubles coming ahead of us? With all these sinners we got coming up? You better believe it, but when they find themselves in trouble, what do? We restore them with gentleness. You think that's going to come overnight? It may not come till they're 30 years old if they go wayward, right? It may not come till later. But you don't give up. You keep at it. You will reap what you sow. I do like what Paul says in Galatians 6:16. What do we get out of it? Those who invest all of this time and energy and money planting spiritual seeds, if the harvest is going to be for someone else, what do I get out of it? I like what he says in verse 16. And those who walk by this rule, they get peace and mercy be upon them. And I want to tell you, peace is worth a lot of money. Doing what is right, because God tells you to do it, and you go home, and God gives you that peace from that obedience. I don't know if you can purchase that kind of contentment. Yeah, I do. You can't. And so we don't use the opportunity to sow seeds for our personal gain. Are you with me? In any version, any subtleness, we sow so that someone else will reap a harvest. Are we clear? Anything else is Baal worship. It's transactional worship. Let's take our church in Indiana, the church plant up there. We're going to start that church or plant that church. We're going to help them plant that church. What do we get out of it? We send a lot of money, a lot of gas money, a lot of trips, right? We get a lot of difficulties and a lot of work. What do we get out of it? Only thing I know is we get peace from doing what God tells us to do. We want them to get the harvest. Let me finish in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. This is where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Look on down to verse 26. And he goes into this, how all of this ties together when we get confused. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Do you see what he says? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, or gather into barns. This is physical things. Your heavenly Father knows you need physical things. Are you not much worth much more than these animals? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing, physical, anything? Why are you worried about physical things in life? Observe the creation in the fields and the flower of the field. God knows they don't toil or spin. They don't have to work, but God gives them what they need. Solomon, all his glory, was not clothed like the beauty of the fields. So if, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, then it's gone away. It ends. You don't end. Grass ends. Will he not much more clothe you, give you the physical things that you need? Oh, of you little faith. Look what he goes on to say. So don't worry, verse 31. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's their religion. The Gentiles worship a God so that they will get things. Your Father knows you need all of these things. So when we sow spiritual seeds, what we get out of it is really none of our business. He'll take care of us. He knows what we need. Not what we want. He knows what we need. And then he finishes up in the famous verse here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you need, he'll take care of that. The very verse people use often for the prosperity gospel is saying the exact opposite of what they're trying to make it say. So I'll finish with these three, and then we've got some couple questions we're going to answer. And I know this congregation, I'm assuming, I don't know personally, but I'm assuming that you are pretty faithful givers. But I want us to notice these verses that I've put down. If you don't have them on the screen, you can't see them, they're in the bulletin. But do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2? Paul said, put aside and think about your giving. Put that aside, and I want you to give as you have prospered. And as God has been good to you in the physical world, you take some of that and you give it to a true church. Not an organization has a sign and a shingle. A true church that plants spiritual seeds. You decide that amount. 2 Corinthians 8:5, he goes on to say, how do we do this? That's where Paul said, you first give yourself to the Lord. Actually, truly give himself to you, and then giving's no problem. The reason you may be struggling in your giving is because you really haven't given yourself to him, the whole self. Third, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let's give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. If you're not a giver here today, don't you dare run off and write a check and drop in the box because I've guilted you into something. You don't give for compulsion, right? You give because you're planting a spiritual seed in the ground so that someone else will get a harvest. You may plant a spiritual seed of giving an offering, your time. Let's just take money because that's what everybody thinks about prosperity gospel. You may give a grand offering this morning and your car break down on Mill Street. One has nothing to do with the other. You know why your car broke down? Because stuff breaks, and that's just the end of the story. You may have a lot of difficulty. Don't conflate the two. Make sense? Just do what God tells us to do. We do it cheerfully. We want to do it. We want to plant a spiritual seed for others' benefits. And whatever life throws at me at difficulties, you know, I'm prepared for that. I'll just keep taking the opportunity to do good. Does that make sense? Good. Now, we had one question, and this question that we have actually was written to us, written by one of the teens. He had a question about bearing burdens. And so I said, well, John, since a teen in your group asked this question, I'm going to have you. It's so easy. This question is so easy to answer. I said, John, you can come answer this. So John's going to tell you what that question is, and then he's going to work through it.
All right. This question actually is so easy. I'm going to let James come up and... No, I'm just kidding. And just keep passing off. Actually, it's a good question. I hope it excites you that we have teens that... And it happens all the time, but we have teens that are paying attention that ask questions. And so the question that the teen texted me this week was... And I'll kind of read some of it here. It says, does the Bible say God will not give you more than you or I can handle or carry or bear? And then the text, I'll read some of it. He says, how much can we actually hold? What is the line of burden to cargo? I've heard sermons in the past in areas where God only gives you what he knows you can carry. But if he only gives you what you can carry, then what is the need for the word burden? A burden is something you need someone else's help to carry. That's a great question. The short answer to that is in your bulletin. If you would, look there in your bulletin. You'll see the question, then there's some scripture references. He also texted me the scripture reference that most people use. And, of course, that is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is also probably the second most misquoted text that you'll hear outside of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which people put that on their football pads and everything, and it actually comes to do with suffering. So here, we're not going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 because that text does not say that. That text is talking about temptation. It has nothing to do with what we're looking at through our series here. What we're talking about is burdens and carrying those burdens. So the quick answer to this is when we're speaking about restoration, our spiritual walk, there are many times, yes, God will allow us to have burdens that are simply too big for us to carry. So yes, I know many times we hear that people, God won't give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. And I will back that up with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, and we'll read those real quick. And we'll start with 7. It says, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that is that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You see, this question, we begin to look at it, there's not one church member that can bear the burdens of all that's taking place in everyone's lives. I think many times, again, we forget it's about people, and it's about ministry, it's about outreach. And so you take our church, for instance, Solomon Islands, Peru, Plainfield, Indiana. I've got MBSF, Reach One, Youth, all these different areas. Not one church member can burden all of these areas. It takes everyone together serving and shouldering that load together. And even on a personal level, you know, sometimes the burden's just going to be too much that you can't handle it. And God will give you, but that's the whole point of what we've been preaching. If you're actually invested in people's lives and you're paying attention and you're a mature Christian, that's when you come underneath there and you help shoulder that load and you help that younger member grow. Now, will God give you grace in that at that time? Of course. But I've even had some tell me, he says, well, John, and I know what they mean. You hear it all, your wagon's just too full. You need to lighten your load. Take some off your wagon. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes you just can't. And in the pastoral life, we were talking about this week, there's some things when it comes to people, you just cannot unload it. It's impossible. And you know what I'm talking about. You have families. You have friends. Hopefully you have people here, and I know that you do, that you're ministering to, that you just can't unload that burden. It's there. But the reason it's there is what we're preaching about is for others to help come together, and we shoulder those things and we take them on together. One of the articles I was reading, I've heard this before, let go and let God. Well, that sounds really good, but it's not scriptural. And so we have to be careful. Now, what I do like about one of the members is always saying, he'll get me aside and he'll say, well, now, you need to lighten your load and loosen your wagon. And I know what they're saying sometimes, but really what's encouraging about it is for most of you, a lot of times when they're saying that, they're actually doing something that is lightening a load sometimes. There are areas where you're helping someone out in areas so that they can shoulder those other loads. So we have to understand that sometimes it just gets to be too much. So again, the question I want to ask is, will we trust God's grace and be loyal to God in the midst of the burdens? We just finished Hebrews. Do you have that believing loyalty? That's where we come down to. Because, listen, you're going to have burdens, and they're going to be just too much to bear. The question that we ask today is, are we able to bear those burdens with grace and wisdom and let God show through us through those times that are tough that we can't handle on our own? And last but not least, if we'll think back to some more sermons in James and even further in text too, a lot of times there are people that will help you with your burden, but it's up to you to ask. Don't be a church member that sits around with so many burdens and you kind of wallow around in your sorrow and saying, no one will come help me, but you don't ask. Or you tell people you don't need help. Well, we can't help you if we don't know that you need help. And people can't read your mind. And so that happens all the time. And we think that we can, look, there's nothing wrong with asking for help when you have a sincere spiritual burden, something that is weighing you down. And so again, I'll end with this. So yes, God can give you more than you can handle. And know that question is not in the Bible. I know often it is spoke about and people say it and mamas and grannies say it to make us feel better. But it's just not true. I'm going to close this in prayer. And then I think, Joshua, do you have a few things you need to take care of also? Let me pray for you real quick. And then Joshua will come up and take care of another question too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day. And Father, I thank you that we have a church here. And we have a church full of students, youth that are coming up, Father, that we have a lot to take care of. But I'm so grateful that we have students that are willing to ask questions, that are paying attention to your word as it's preached. And again, I just want to lift this first service up to you and those that are here. I know that they are constantly shouldering burdens for others, and they're invested in others' lives. So I just pray that you'll give them strength and grace as they move through to this week. And again, to just help us grow. And again, we may not see the harvest, Father, but we know that it's coming. And Father, we just pray that you get the honor and glory in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.